Well, it is a privilege to be here with you. Thank you for having us. I would like to turn with you to the book of Exodus, chapter 16. I know you're in Matthew. When Larry and I talked about this on Friday, it wasn't quite exactly like he presented it this morning. It was quite a bit different in my mind than that. You know, John Williams was going to be in Nanaimo, and I heard that through a few phone calls. Actually, it was Larry who told me that. And I said, look, John Williams is going to be, I can't speak in Nanaimo. Well, he's sitting there. It'll be impossible. So I phoned the saints up there and said, I'll jam up. I'll be so nervous with John, so you may as well get him to speak. And so they said, okay, well, we'll do that then. So it was something along that line. And then Larry said, well, we're in Matthew. I'll tell you where we're at. We're in Matthew chapter 24. And I said, Larry, you can tell me where you're at. That isn't going to help us either. I'll tell you where I'm at. I won't be able to get any message prepared in one day for Matthew chapter 24. So I've been encouraged in my own study in Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16 is an important... Something just changed there. Is that better or worse? It's better, okay. Exodus 16 is an important event in Israel's history. It's the manna in the wilderness, bread from heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul reminds the saints that all of the things that happened to Israel were examples for us, types. We were able to learn from their history. He goes on to say that we live in the last days, and the tendency is to look at other people and to see their error and potentially judge them in the mistakes that he made. And so Paul goes on to say, don't do that. In fact, take heed, you know, unless you do, having judged them, you yourself fall. And so we want to read this passage. I think that there's lots for us encourage our hearts today. So Exodus chapter 16, verse 1, it says, they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, in the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation, the children of Israel, complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us? Also Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses spoke to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints. Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. You shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, There on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent." Then the children of Israel did so and gathered, some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, "Let no one leave any of it till morning." Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. But some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. So it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will, bake today, and boil what you will boil. And lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning." So they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." Now it happened, as some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. The Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. The house of Israel called its name manna, and it was like a white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Then Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." Moses said to Aaron, "Take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is 1/10 of an ephah." Let's ask the Lord for his help. Our Father, we're grateful for your word before us. So thankful for your Holy Spirit who is our teacher this morning. Father, our desire is that we might learn, that we might see the Lord Jesus Christ on the page of Scripture, that we might be conformed and transformed into his image as we behold his glory. Father, help us. Bless us, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about examples. The word is types, as we said. And some commentators have expressed this concept that types have fallen on hard times in evangelical Christianity. There's no question when Paul is talking in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he's talking about the manna. He called it that spiritual food, right? He's talking about that water from the rock, that spiritual water. These are pictures for us, types. Most wouldn't argue the concept of manna in Scripture represented almost on every page. I mean, the Lord Jesus said that it was there was a food, a bread that to eat that satisfied the spiritual life that went beyond the physical. When the Lord Jesus met the devil in the wilderness, right? Remember, he met Satan in the wilderness. He used the word of God, which was the bread of God. This is what he likened to. Remember, the devil wanted him to change rocks into bread. And the Lord Jesus said that man doesn't live by that bread. He lives by the bread, which is the word of God. And so he quotes from the book of Deuteronomy. We could see quite easily that manna is a double type. Sometimes in Scripture there are types that represent more than one thing. So not only does the manna represent the Word of God, it also represents the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? We see that in John chapter 6. You remember that in John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples that he himself was the bread of God which came down from heaven. The Psalms likens the manna in the wilderness to angel's food. Right? That bread that came down from heaven. So there's these connections. The Lord Jesus brings trials and, God brings trials and tribulations into the life of his people Israel for a purpose to test them. Right? That's what it says here. He brought trials and tribulations into their life that he might test them. Well, that's the same concept we have in John chapter 6, right? We need trials and tribulations. I don't know if that's your experience. When things are going pretty good in my life, I would like to think I'm a pretty nice guy. Is that true, Cindy? Well, you can ask her later. I think that's somewhat true. But when trials and tribulations come into our life, that's when character is revealed. And so the Lord isn't seeking to test his people that he might destroy them, but that they might have that opportunity to deal with things in their life. And so you remember in John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus sees 25,000 people coming towards him, right? That's probably how many were in the wilderness. They said 5,000 men plus women and children, so maybe 25,000, whatever it is. It's a fairly large number of people. And so he sees this great multitude of people and he turns to his disciples. He specifically points out Philip and he says, where can we buy bread? Where can we get bread to feed these in the wilderness? And it says, this he said to him that he might test Philip, right? What do you think he was looking for? Well, after reading this story, I think what the Lord Jesus was hoping for is that one of his disciples would say, Lord, 25,000, that's nothing to you. Like, Lord, you fed 3 million, 2 million people in the wilderness for 40 years. Like, what's one meal for 25,000 people? Lord, it's nothing. Like, I don't know what you picture the miracles associated with Israel's history. I don't know what you envision that as being. William MacDonald paints a picture for us in the crossing of the Red Sea. He says that for, conservative scholars say 2 million, probably 3 million people, plus livestock, exodus out of Egypt. He said for that amount of people to cross the Red Sea, how wide do you think it was? How many abreast went through the Red Sea? Single file? Well, we say, no, not single file. For sure not single file. Two? Bill MacDonald says 5,000 wide. That's how wide the Red Sea parted for them to cross in one night. So that's outstanding, right? I mean, that's a large miracle. What about feeding 2 or 3 million people in the wilderness? Well, we have the amounts here of the bread. It's an omer per person, right? Some gathered more, some gathered less, but everybody had an omer. Arthur Pink says that's 6 pints. Now, I know that you Google that, and some say 4, it's 5. You know, there's always these discrepancies with Bible measure. But he says, for easy figuring, it was 6 pints to an omer. 6 pints would have weighed 9 pounds, right? This is what he suggests, or just about 9 pounds. He said that, that's wrong. It was 2 million. He said it weighed 6 pounds, and so it became 12 million pounds. He translates this into tons. And he says it was 4,500 tons of manna each day. Now, if you think of truckloads, you see these chip trucks, you know, these that haul wood pulp, you know, these big bulky trucks. Like, I can't imagine bread being more concentrated than wood chips, can you? So it would be about 130 of those truckloads is what they gathered. Now, we know there was way more than that because on Friday they were able to gather twice that amount. Right? So we don't have any suggestion that the Lord gave them twice on the weekend. We just have this picture of all this manna, and they could take as much as they could use, right? That was the concept. As much as they could consume, they could take it, right? And so there's this idea of all of this manna, truckloads of it every day for 40 years. So when the Lord Jesus says to Philip, Philip, where are we going to find bread to feed 25,000 people in the wilderness? Philip should have been we trust a man of faith. He's like, Lord, have you ever read Exodus? Like, you remember what you did back there? Now we say, is that stepping over a line? Well, you know, Moses talked to the Lord like that, didn't he? Right? When the Lord said, stand aside, Moses. I'm going to slay these people, make a nation out of you. He says, Lord, that's not how you are. That's not how you operate. And so we trust that maybe that's what the Lord was looking for in one of his disciples, is that faith. They would say, Lord, that's not hard for you. You did that for years. You could do that today. And so maybe there's that aspect. Certainly these two stories are tied together, right? The bread that came down from heaven in John chapter 6, which is how that story ends, with the Lord Jesus declaring those kind of things. He was thinking of the manna from heaven. There's, I think, quite a few practical applications here. You wonder, in my life, I've seen the Lord work in a mighty way. Certainly that's what Israel experienced. You know, they were in the in bondage making bricks. The Lord miraculously delivers them through the Passover. He brings them through the Red Sea. He gives them, remember that water, the water of Marah was bitter, and he turned that sweet. And so they see all these miracles. And we wonder, how long will that last them before they start to complain? Well, how long do you think it would last? Years? Right? Well, you would hope it would be years. Are you ready for this? 1 month. And actually not even a month, because they had Mara in between there. This is 1 month, 30 days after the Exodus and crossing through the Red Sea, right? It's the second month, the 15th day. That's when the Passover was. It's proof to us that, sadly, it's easier for the human heart to complain than it is to pray. It's easy for us not to be able to take how the Lord has dealt with us in the past and use that as a standard to judge the future. Right? I mean, he's been good to me in the past. He'll be good to me again, because that's his character. No, Israel's cry is, the Lord has brought us out here in the desert to kill us, to starve us with hunger. It sounds ludicrous. But that's the human heart. The human heart is opposed to the Lord. And so Israel complains against the Lord. And this is a wonder of Scripture. Now, we all agree. You've gone through Matthew. You've come to chapter 21. And I think it's verse 23. It says this, that Jesus said this: if you ask anything believing, you will receive. So we all agree together that the Lord answers believing prayer, right? We all say, yeah, that's what the Lord Jesus said. We believe that. Keep your finger here and turn to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 is during the days of unleavened bread. This is one of Israel's feasts. Herod has saw how it's pleased the people when James has been martyred, and so he catches Peter and puts him in prison. And in verse 5 it says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Verse 11, the angel delivers it. It says, now when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for a certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod, from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, you are beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it is his angel. Now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. So the question would be, do you feel that this is the kind of prayer that the Lord Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 21? Does this sound like believing prayer? I say, no, it doesn't, right? It doesn't sound like believing prayer. If it had been believing prayer, when Rhoda came and said, Peter's at the door, they said, well, of course he is. Rhoda, don't you know that if you ask anything believing, you will receive? So of course Peter's standing at the door. No, they try and talk her out of it. And then when it is confirmed that it's Peter, it says they're astonished. So Bill McDonald makes the comment in his commentary that we're so often critical of these people. Look at them, they're praying unbelieving. He said, this is a great passage of Scripture. You know why? Because the Lord answers unbelieving prayer too. Right? In grace he answers. So we know he answers believing prayer. He actually answers unbelieving prayer. Well, you know what else he answers? In Exodus chapter 16, he answers grumbling and complaining. Because that's actually what happens. It says they grumbled. They didn't pray. They grumbled and complained. And he said, I'm going to rain down bread from heaven for 40 years on these unthankful, grumbling people. You see, that's the wonder of God, isn't it? You know, he's not like us. I guess the problem in Israel's life, in the difference of complaining and seeing God answer rather than praying, is there's nothing to feed faith there. You know, that's the reason why we pray to the Lord and we specifically ask for things, because then when he gives us the answer, we know it's from the Lord, right? We can say that it's food to feed our faith. And they didn't experience that. We see that in their life. They complain here. He rains down bread on them and feeds them. Now, we know that we come later on into the book of Numbers. In Numbers chapter 20, they again complain about the manna. They've been eating it and they get tired of it. And they again complain about how God has taken care of them. And we know that he deals differently with them there, Numbers chapter 20. Remember, there's serpents at one part, and he judges them with a plague. And so what's the difference? Well, some commentators have made this point that it's they're young in their faith, so to speak. And so they're just children in their faith. We say, we like that. We sort of can relate to that in our own life. I mean, my wife, our grandson is 7 months or eight? Seven, yeah, I was right the first time. 7 months, and it was pretty cute. You know what he had the other day? A temper tantrum, right there on the floor. I'm like, hey, look at that, he's having a temper tantrum. It's kind of cute. His first word is no. My son is speaking. What did he say? No. I say, is that cute? Well, it is kind of when they're 7 months. It's not quite as cute when they're 10 years old, right, or 15. So see, we understand this principle that you know, as a child, there's different things they can do that's different. So we say, if that's what's happening in Israel's history, you know, that they're just new in their faith, and this is why they don't know the Lord, we say we could go for that. But I think that Edward Dennett makes this point. I think this is so helpful. He says that Israel here in Exodus chapter 16 is in a different dispensation. Right, we believe in dispensations, right? This idea that at different times, God has dealt with his people in different ways. And so here is this Edward Dennett's point that the key to unlocking this passage hangs right at the beginning of the story. It says that the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And so they're between these two places. Well, we know that at Sinai, what happened? At Sinai, the law was given to them. And so God lays out, we know that, like, I mean, you could just keep your finger and turn over to chapter 24. In chapter 24, it says this. Moses, in verse 3, came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. You think, if in John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus is trying to test his people, so to speak, to see if there's somebody who'd say, Lord, this isn't too hard for you. You fed 2 million or 3 million for 40 years. You could take care of this. Nothing's hard for you or impossible for you. If we're thinking of that, possibly the idea of what the Lord Jesus is doing in John chapter 6, I think that what's happening here, the giving of the law, that Israel's reaction was not the desire of the heart of God. Like you would hope that there would have been some honesty amongst the children of Israel. So this idea that as God laid out all his laws and his covenants, hundreds of them literally, right? I mean, if we know that, there's over 600. I mean, maybe not at this point, but he's laid out all these commandments. You would hope that somebody would stand up from amongst the children of Israel and say, Lord, when we were in the garden, how many commandments did you give us? One. We broke it. Lord, in Exodus chapter 16, in the giving of the manna, how many commandments were there? Two. Remember? No gathering it on Saturday, on the Sabbath, and no keeping it over. Well, what happened? How many of those did they break? Both of them. There were some who kept it over, and there were some who were going out on Saturday and gathering the manna. So when the Lord laid out all these commandments, you would hope somebody would come up and say, Lord, we can't keep the law. We're not built for the law. Why can't you just continue to operate under the sphere of grace? And so that's what the children of Israel, that's why when they complain, the Lord can rain down bread from heaven on them because they're under grace. They're not under the law. Now we know that in Exodus chapter 25, the children of Israel themselves entered into that covenant with God. Now we know there's lots of things that we could think about there, but I don't know how the Lord teaches you these things in your life. But I was away for the month of October, and when I got back, I got back to home. I had a letter that had come in the mail that said. Because I have a class one, I hadn't done my medical, and so they pulled my license. They said, yeah, although you have one in your wallet, you don't actually have a license. It's been revoked. So you have to go through, go up and get a class five and then do all the process again to get your class one. So, I understand that principle. And so life's busy and I'm working and business as usual. You know, I'm going to go do it, but it's busy. And so I'm driving in the van one day and my friend Scott phones me and he says, what are you doing? I says, I'm driving on my best behavior. He's like, why? I said, well, I don't have a driver's license and so I'm on my best behavior, making sure I don't get pulled over. He says, that's an oxymoron. I'm like, what do you mean? He said, well, you said you're driving without a license on your best behavior. I'm like, whoa, you're right. You know what? Although I'm abiding by all the traffic laws, I'm stopping at a stop sign. I'm not speeding. I don't want to get pulled over. I am actually breaking the law because I don't have a driver's license. So this kind of speaks to me. And so I think next few days, I'm going to look after this. So a couple of nights later, I'm driving in the van again. I got my trailer on. Stark City sitting beside me. I come out of the brick in Abbotsford. And I'm 6 minutes from home. It's dark. There's no cars coming here to the left. So I turn out, come to the light 100 feet away, wait till it turns green, turn, start up the hill, the Mission Bypass. I'm 300 feet up the bypass and hardly going. I'm only doing like 40 kilometers. All of a sudden I see red lights behind me. I'm like, oh, they're pulling somebody over. So I get over so they can get around me. I said, Cindy, they're pulling me over. So my first instinct is to switch seats with Cindy. I'm like, that is never going to work. You know, if she comes up and we're in the middle of that, like, forget that idea. So she comes up walking beside the vehicle, and she says, sir, did you know your trailer is expired, the plate? I'm like, that's impossible. It's a non-expiry plate. She says, yeah, I know, I saw that too. I don't exactly know how they work, but says it's been inactive for 13 months. I'm like, well, I pay for it every month out of my account. I mean, I don't understand how that could be. She said, well, I don't understand either. Okay, have you got the paperwork on that trailer? Then I'm dig through. Well, guess what? I don't have any paperwork on that trailer. I'm like, I don't have the paperwork on that trailer. She says, okay, can I see your driver's license? I'm like, pull it out. Pass it to her, and so she disappears. And you know what I said? I said, Lord, save me. Like I said, Lord, like Cindy, I said, Lord, save me. So she disappears to the back, and so she comes walking up, and she says, the fine for no insurance is $599, but we're not going to worry about that tonight. I'm like, yeah, of course we're not going to go to jail or something else. That, what do you think she says after that? She says, She says, I'm going to take your word for it. I want you to take your trailer home, and I want you to look after this tomorrow. Will you do that, Mr. Brennan? I said, yes, I sure will. She says, okay, here's your license. Have a nice night. And I drive away, and I say to Cindy, can you believe that? She's like, I can't believe that. Now you say that's a broke all sorts of laws. And I say, yeah, I agree. But you know that it's illegal to go 31 and a 30 too, right? That's a traffic law as well. You know the 30 actually starts at the sign. So I'm sure lots of people break that. What it teaches me, this is what the Lord taught me through that. He says, Rob, I can pull you over any time I want. It's not because you're driving around keeping the law. I can pull you over right there on the side of the road. And I realize this, that we're not built to keep the law. But actually what sadly happens is a person gets saved by grace. And you know what Paul says to the Galatians? After having begun by grace, you start to become law keepers. And so you've maybe met them. I know I have met Christians. I met a brother one time in my life. He said, I would never do that. I said, brother, what's strange is that's exactly the life you were saved out of. He's like, yeah, you're right. I don't believe it. Somehow we become religious and become law keepers. Now, I don't say we're without law. Paul is clear about that. The law of Christ constrains us. But listen, the secret to the victorious Christian life is Christ living in us. It's not anything that I can do. I was thinking that this morning, as we observe the Lord's Supper, that part of it has to be this concept that salvation is not of ourselves. Right? Not the start, not the middle, and not at the end, that it's all of grace. And so this is the children of Israel. Sadly, they enter into this covenant and it lasts for hundreds of years, and they come to the understanding that they are not built to keep the law, right? And you know that's in all of us. You see this sign, wet paint, do not touch. What does it make you feel? Mike, you want to touch it. And you have people say, hey, that paint's not wet. How do you know that? Well, I touched it. It's not even wet. And so that's that aspect of our life. And so the children of Israel, God begins to deal with them in grace. He pours out his grace upon them in rivers, feeds them for 40 years. And sadly, they revert back to the law. We know how that ends. But anyways, we have that aspect. Then we've thought about this concept of the manna. It's a type of Christ. It's not just a bread that feeds the physical body. We understand that. It's bread that feeds the spiritual soul. And so there's these principles that God has that I think carry over into our life. It had to be gathered every morning, right? That's a principle of the Word of God, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ was a man of the morning, wasn't he? A great while before day he got up. And he found that solitary place. As him as the perfect servant, the Lord Jesus is the perfect servant in Isaiah. He presents the perfect servant. God presents his perfect servant as having his ear opened each morning to have instruction, fresh instruction for the day. And so you have that concept that wasn't this idea that it could be carried over. You can't store it up. It's got to be fresh. And we know the stories of Mr. Mueller. He experienced this, that he would get up in the morning and be before the Lord to give. He'd say, Lord, give me something to feed my soul for today and allow me to be a blessing in somebody else's life. And Mr. Mueller would say it happened every day. As the Lord fed his own soul, he would go out into life and he would meet people that needed that exact word. So it's this ongoing thing. It's this concept of not storing it up. This, if you stored it up, it bred worms and began to stink. What's the application? Well, it's this concept of it needed to be applied in the life. We read the Word of God each day, right, to get our spiritual manna, but to see our lives change. Not to build knowledge about the person of the Lord Jesus, but to be conformed into His image, to see these things that we learn applied in our lives. And so that's the concept there. The children of Israel needed to search for it every day. It says that when the sun came up, it melted off. And you know, I don't know how you see that applied in your life, but I know this, that you get up in the morning and and work through these things, and then eventually the day has to start, right? It's different for each person. But when the day starts, there's no longer any time, is there, for these things. You've got to get out and get into life and get busy, whatever that looks like. And so we need to have our spiritual armor on for the day, right? Whatever we can get in the morning, that's what's going to get us through the day. And when we don't have that, we wonder why, or I wonder why my day doesn't go as it ought to. It's because maybe I didn't have that on in the morning. So you have that aspect. It says that verse 31 says, the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Honey's the sweetest thing that most people can think of, right? I mean, you remember when Samson asked the Philistines, he gave them this riddle, right, out of the belly of the eater, you know, this concept of something sweet. And so you remember the Philistines said, what's sweeter than honey? Is anything sweeter than honey? Larry, is anything sweeter than honey?
My wife.
Oh, nicely done, Jack. Now, Jack and I rehearsed that before I said I would say this. No. The psalmist says there is something that's sweeter than honey. He said, your words are sweeter than honey. And so the children of Israel sadly lost their taste for manna. Late on in life, they said, we're tired of this manna. Is this all there is? Say the experience of the personal application, and this is what John Ritchie, the point he makes is this, that has the person of the Lord Jesus Christ lost his sweetness in my life? Do I find the Bible dry? Well, if we're seeing the Lord Jesus Christ and being conformed in his image, it shouldn't be the case. You know, we shouldn't come. We should be able to say with the psalmist that thy word is sweet to my soul, sweeter than honey. And so you see these principles worked out. They are not these principles, this story that 1 Corinthians talks about that we can see applied in our life, that we can see lots of applications. This concept of manna, it's what feeds our soul. The Lord Jesus said when the disciples in John chapter 4 went into town to get bread, and they came back and they said, has somebody given him meat? He says, I have meat to eat, which you know not about. And that was him feeding on the work of God, on the word of God, and being involved in his service. We say there is this element to our life, this life of service that we want to strive after, but it comes from feeding upon the word of God, the manna from heaven, feeding upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Seeing him, and as Paul also says in Corinthians, that as we see the glory of the Lord in the word of God, we're transformed into his image, and that's what we need, right? Right? So let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, I'm thankful for your word. We're thankful for how it shows to us the Lord Jesus. Father, we want to have an appetite for him. We want to have an appetite for your word. So we just ask that you would help us, that we would be, as we were already reminded by our brother Dale, that we would be men and women of the word. We're mindful that we do live in these last days, and they are troubling times. And the Lord Jesus would ask the question of his disciples that when he comes, would he find faith on the earth? And so, Lord, we pray that we would be faithful to the Lord Jesus, that we would be faithful to your word, that you would feed us upon the Lord Jesus, upon your Son, that we would grow in his grace and in his knowledge. We ask in his precious name, the name of Christ. Amen.